Well, I can see that you appreciated the choir, and they sang a very beautiful message. I love you, Lord. Let's say it together. I love you, Lord. I hope that all of you meant it, because he is worthy of our love. I'm glad it's the time when I can deliver this message, because the last month I lived with this message. The Lord even woke me up several times early in the morning to rethink what I should and what I should not say. So you can see I'm glad to be here. I will, Brother Carson. I'm supposed to speak about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. I call the Holy Spirit the neglected person of the Trinity. Do you agree? We pay a lot of attention to God the Father, to God the Son, but on the whole, we do tend to neglect the Holy Spirit. Karl Barth wrote multi-volume dogmatics. It would take just about a whole shelf in your library. And yet, at the end of his life, when his students asked him, what is the future of theology, he said, someone has to rethink the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. So this is a very important topic, and we should not leave formulating the theology of the Holy Spirit just to our Pentecostal brothers. They do a lot of it, don't they? Some of it is very good, and some of it is not quite biblical. They have elevated their experience of speaking in tongues to something that should be normative to all Christians. Well, that is not in the Bible. And because of that, we would need to remind them that in 1 Corinthians 12:11, it is the Holy Spirit who determines what kind of gifts he gives you. It's not the people around you that would want to force a certain spirit on you. No, it is all of God. And there's not just one gift of the Holy Spirit. And we have to be open to all of them. Well, I had quite a few experiences throughout my Christian life concerning the Holy Spirit. I was raised in a Baptist church in Prague, Czech Republic. While I was attending the services for many years, do you know that I might have heard one or two sermons about the Holy Spirit? Do you go to a church like that? We are neglecting the Spirit. And yet, it is vital that we understand what the Spirit of God in us desires to do through us. We actually were scared of the Pentecostal believers. They were outlawed in the Czech Republic, and so they found the Baptist churches to worship God. And they split quite a few churches. And in a while, they would take this person or that person, invite them to their Bible study, and there they tried to force speaking in tongues on them. And so the easiest way was kind of to forget about the Holy Spirit, talk about God the Father and God the Son, but I was not instructed on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit in my home church. Well then, because I was not allowed to study for ministry in the Czech Republic, I decided to obey God rather than man, and I left the country during the Russian invasion. I was accepted in a Baptist seminary in Richlikon, Switzerland. There, I listened to a lecture of an Old Testament professor coming from Germany, a good German theologian. Do you know what I was learning from him? He was reading a passage from the Old Testament, and there he tried to impress the students with a statement like this: if we believe what is written in this passage, if we believe that this is correct historical information, then we can say that the Holy Spirit is not good with numbers. Heresy. But those students listened, wrote it down. Well, I had enough of that, so my hockey spirit got the best of me. I stood up and I said, I really do not appreciate your jokes about the Holy Spirit. He opened his mouth, and for 2 minutes he could not speak. I wish he did not speak at all. But first it was ignorance, then I was exposed to arrogance. And then listen to this. God has a wonderful way how to teach us new lessons. I was offered full tennis scholarship at Oral Roberts University. Did not know much about Oral Roberts, about the university, but I knew I could play tennis anywhere in the world. And I thought it was wonderful to have full scholarship. I needed that. So I came to America. On February the 7th, 1970, I entered the campus, but do you know what I noticed? I was in the midst of radiant, joyful Christians. And I wondered, what is the difference? The Christians in Richelieu-Conne were as cold as the peaks of the Alps. Experienced very little of the love of Christ there. And there, I wondered, why is it? Why is it that everybody is greeting me by my first name? Was it because they announced in chapel that I was joining the tennis team? Was it because they felt sorry for me that I had to leave my home country? No. I learned that they took seriously the fact that they had to live a spirit-filled life. You know, you can have even wrong theology and be completely controlled by the Spirit of God. I don't agree with wrong theology, but listen, one preacher said, I would rather control life in Christians than to raise corpses. Is there enough life in us to prove that the Spirit of God is actively involved in our lives? You answer that question. I became curious. I said, I have to find out about the Holy Spirit. So in 1970, I made a great effort to read the whole Bible and find out what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit rather than other Christians. So it has been a long, long pilgrimage, but I would like to share some of these things with you. First, the Holy Spirit is a person. God the Father loves us, and we have no problem relating to Him. He sent His Son and proved His love to us. We have no problem relating to Jesus because we know He came down to this earth. He became flesh. He lived among us. He died for us. He rose from the dead. And He is alive. He is our Savior who can take care of us. He promised that He would be with us for how long? Forever. Till the end of the age. And we rejoice in that. But how about the Holy Spirit? In the Bible, He is symbolized by oil, fire, wind, or a dove. How do you relate to that? Well, you have to listen to what Jesus said about His Spirit. He said He is a comforter. He is Parakletos. He's the one called to our side. He is close to us. He lives in us. He wants to help us. And He is ministering to us every day, teaching, reminding, guiding, testifying, glorifying Jesus through our lives. He even hears us and speaks with us according to Jesus, John 16, 13. Do you have a problem relating to Him? When you know what kind of ministry He is performing in your life? Listen, there should be no competition within the Trinity. None whatsoever. They are all equal. And we should pay attention to all of the persons of the Godhead. But there are different functions. Yes, there is some difference. God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. Jesus asked His Father to send another counselor. And now the Holy Spirit lives in us and ministers to us. Don't you think that you should know and enjoy His presence on a daily basis? Paul writes to Timothy, the Holy Spirit lives in you. That's a clear statement. You cannot misunderstand that. Peter claims in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. However, we ask questions that make us doubt what the Holy Spirit is about. I heard this question even this morning in my class as we were role-playing a witnessing situation. We asked, where does the Holy Spirit live in me? How do I know that He lives in me? How can I be sure? Or if I don't feel His presence, is He still in me? If you believed in Jesus, you received the gift of the Holy Spirit. He does live in you. He will not leave you. He will not. The Bible says in Romans 8:9, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Do you see how essential it is? If you don't have the Spirit, you do not belong to Christ. The presence of the Holy Spirit is the distinguishing mark of all Christians. We are known by His presence. Secondly, the Holy Spirit fills every Christian. Joel prophesied in 2:28 that God would pour out His Spirit on all people. Peter used this prophecy and said this promise has been fulfilled during Pentecost. Then God sent him to preach to the Gentiles in the house of Cornelius. And there, he said that when they believe, when God purified their hearts and gave them the Spirit, something happened there that was the same that happened at Pentecost. Isn't that wonderful? You know, the fullness of the Holy Spirit is for the Gentiles as well. Aren't you Gentiles? Yes, you are. Every one of you. And that fullness is for all of us. How does Peter describe it? It's in Acts 15 from verse 6-9. Open up your Bibles at this text because I want you to be able to read it with me and to understand what Peter is saying. The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that He accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as He did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for He purified their hearts by faith. This was a glorious event that happened in the lives of Gentiles. Peter uses two words in the aorist participle. Those verbs are douse and katharisas, giving and purifying, saying that this was one mighty event of God. The believing, the purifying, and the giving happen in one moment. Well, some of the Pentecostal believers would say, yeah, you receive the Holy Spirit, but then you have to fulfill certain conditions so that you would be filled. They completely overlook this text. Now, the conditions are like this: great faith, thorough cleansing, radical obedience, consistent prayer, or a deep desire. How many of you think that you could fulfill these conditions so that you would satisfy God, who would then fill you with the Spirit? Do I have any takers? Well, you are a good Baptist congregation here. It is impossible. Impossible. It is by grace that we believe and that we are filled. You cannot earn it. Do you know there's a great danger here? Because if you could fulfill these conditions perfectly, you could actually force God to give you the fullness of His Spirit. Isn't that an awful thought? No, you cannot do that. You cannot do that. Or do you really think that God would offer to us the gift of the Holy Spirit in His fullness later on, when we would prove that we can live the Christian life? None of us would make it. But God decided to honor the faith of these Gentiles. He purified their hearts. The sin was forgiven. It was gone. And that pure heart was opened up to the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Also, the Pentecostal brothers teach that if you do not speak in tongues, you have never been filled with the Holy Spirit. Not true. Listen to this. The book of Acts speaks about 8 fillings of the Holy Spirit. And there, if you do the study, you will find out that on 3 occasions, the gift of tongues is mentioned. Twice, boldness is mentioned. Once, healing. Once, preaching. And once, joy. There is no set pattern. Isn't it amazing that we would like to put God into a structured box and tell Him how to behave and how to relate to us? That doesn't work. No, Paul writes, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? How many of you know that? Liberty. The Holy Spirit can work in any way He wants to. I think it's in His wisdom that those descriptions of the infillings of the Holy Spirit differ, so that we could not say that the Holy Spirit can work only according to 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 points. No, He is a Spirit that can be free dealing with us. Finally, the Holy Spirit demands that we would be continuously filled with Him. This is present passive imperative. Who does the filling? God Himself. And I checked this with Dr. Black, and he said this can be actually translated, be habitually filled with the Holy Spirit. We are filled at the beginning of our Christian lives. But then we need the subsequent infillings of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what we read in the book of Acts again. We read about Peter being filled with the Holy Spirit 3 times. And that's what Luke recorded. Once at Pentecost, second time when we were standing in front of Sanhedrin, and third time after his release from prison. Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit at his conversion. then at Paphos, and finally at Iconium. And Luke made sure that he would write it down. Now the question is, why these subsequent fillings? Well, if we had anyone here who is sinless, then there would be no need. Do we have any sinless person in this congregation? See? The Bible says that we can actually grieve the Holy Spirit. Isn't that an awful possibility? To grieve the Almighty God who is willing to live in our hearts. Paul says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with any form of malice. Here you have the list, and it's not a complete list. These are the sins that will grieve the Holy Spirit who is living in you. Whenever we do anything that's contrary to the leadership and guidance of the Holy Spirit, it is detrimental to the fullness of the Spirit in us. It does fluctuate. And the need is to be filled again. We are also capable of putting out the Spirit's fire. Again, Paul, 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Can you imagine? Certainly, we would not set out today in the morning saying, yeah, we will put out the Spirit's fire. We will quench the fire of the Spirit in our lives. And yet we do it. Yet we do it. Our idleness, immorality, and routine worship will quench the Holy Spirit. How many of you really came here this morning saying, I expect God to do some marvelous things in this chapel time? Or you just eased into these doors saying, well, it's halfway required. I'll have to sit through another sermon on the doctrine of whatever we present to you. Routine worship. Well, when I heard you sing, I don't think that there was anything routine about that. You praised God, and it was wonderful to hear you sing. But it can happen, and it's happening all over our convention. And listen, I know it because I preach for 17 years. And I know how difficult it was to communicate the gospel to people who came half asleep. Well, do you want to continue being weak, discouraged, timid, maybe even useless within the kingdom of God? No, we don't want that, do we? No, we want the Lord to work in our lives. And for that, we need the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I wonder, how did they make it in the first century without the four spiritual laws? Faith, maybe even the net. I wonder, how did they grow in Christ without having the book on experiencing God? Well, I'll tell you how. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. That was their secret. And that's something that we have to discover again. Otherwise, we'll just go on in our routine Christian lives. Do you know what would happen if all of our 40,000 Southern Baptist preachers who will be preaching this Sunday were all filled with the Holy Spirit? The revival would break out. We would not have to ask for it. It would happen. On the other hand, we have 10,000 preachers who did not baptize even one person last year. What do you think about that? Don't we need the fullness of the Holy Spirit? Yes, we do. And I can tell you, based on the biblical message, that the Holy Spirit is ready to fill every one of us. And He can do it in the split of a moment. He desires to do that so that especially those who knelt here this morning, who are going to be preaching, that you will be preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit, not just preaching the knowledge that you got in our classrooms. You've got to go beyond that. If all Southern Baptists were filled with the Holy Spirit, we would not be missing 8 million of our members. We don't even know where they are. Don't you see that we need the Holy Spirit to fill us again, individually, and even as a denomination? Yes, we can do something about this. If you are willing to come before God and confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from how much unrighteousness, tell me? All unrighteousness. At this moment, He can purify our hearts again. And the pure hearts are ready for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And I am going to invite you to do that this morning. I don't know all of you, but I know I need it. Do you want to pray? And you can stay in your seat, kneel down and pray. But come to God in all seriousness, seeing the need for His infilling. If you need to come forward, do that as well. But come to God. He is the only one who can truly fill you.